Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 121, and we'll be reading 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And once again, as we're looking into 1 Samuel, we find many names are mentioned in order to give Saul's lineage. We're given his father's name and then the names of some descendants. In this case, from Kish, there are listed five men, and Saul would be the sixth generation that is listed. And we're going to just continue looking at the meaning of the name, the Hebrew meaning of the word, or as close as we can get to the meaning. Sometimes we don't have enough information, and that will be the case with a couple of these words. And other times we are just going on a word that it's derived from, and it's really a good possibility that that's the meaning of the word. But anyway, let's look at each one of the names mentioned here. Now, first, Benjamin. There was a man of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin is a name that means son of my right hand. The name Ben means son. And it's found often in Scripture where we'll find Ben translated as son. And that's the case in the rest of the verse. The son of Abiel, the son of Zeror. The Hebrew word for son is Ben. And so Benjamin is son of my right hand. And then it goes on to say whose name was Kish. The Hebrew word, translated as Kish, is a word that I'm not able to find exactly its meaning. And so we're just going to say that the meaning is unknown. And then Abiel. Abiel clearly is a word that means father of God, or perhaps just father God. And that is an excellent name that teaches about God himself, that he is father and he is the almighty God. And then Zeror probably means bag or bundle. And it's only found here in this verse. This name Zeror is only found in 1 Samuel 9 verse 1 and nowhere else. And then Bechorath. Bechorath is a name that's the feminine form of a word that means firstborn or birthright. And it also is found only here in this verse. Aphiah is another name that's found only in this verse. We don't find it anywhere else. And it makes it more difficult to try and understand a name or any word when it's only found in the verse that you're looking at. And that's the case with three of these names, with Zeror, Bechorath, and Aphiah. They're only found in this verse. And with Aphiah also, its meaning is unknown. We can't really pinpoint what the Hebrew name or the Hebrew word translated as Aphiah means. And it goes on to say, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And in speaking of Kish, this is giving Kish's lineage and leading up to Saul, who will be mentioned in the next verse. Now let's look at Kish just a little bit before we move on. In 1 Chronicles 8, in verse 33, it says, and Ner begat Kish, and Kish begat Saul, and Saul begat Jonathan, and Malchishua, and Binadab, and Eshbaal. Now, right away, we have a difficulty because in the lineage or the genealogy we just saw in 1 Samuel 9, verse 1, there was no mention of Ner. It just said Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerur. And we don't find Ner mentioned at all. But we should know that that's not unusual. The Lord at times does this with genealogies. There will be individuals that are omitted, and we find this with the kings. We find it in the genealogy of the priest on occasion, and now we're finding it with the genealogy of Kish. He is the son of Ner. And we see also in 1 Samuel 14 another difficulty, but we'll be able to understand what God is doing. In verses 50 and 51, it says there, in the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. So here we read that Abner, his father was named Ner, and that Ner was Saul's uncle, and that is Kish's brother was Ner. But we read in 1 Chronicles 8:33 that Ner begat Kish. Well, it's a fairly simple solution, and that is that Ner begat Kish, and Ner also had another son that he named after himself and called him Ner. And so he had these two sons as well as others. Ner was one, Kish was the other. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner became the father of Abner. It's typical of the Bible, typical of God to write in this manner in order for people to be misled and, of course, for some to quickly say there's a mistake in the Bible. There's no mistake. We're dealing with a great many genealogies and individuals, and just like today, people can have similar names. A father can call his son by the same name. Okay, let's go back to 1 Samuel 9, and we'll read the last part of verse 1. This is speaking of Kish again, a Benjamite, that is a man of Benjamin, Benjamin, the son of my right hand, a mighty man of power. Now, this phrase is used a few times in the Bible. We'll find the same Hebrew words translated maybe a different English word. For instance, the same words, the same language in the Hebrew is found in Ruth chapter 2 in verse 1, where it says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. And the word wealth is a translation of the Hebrew word that's translated as power in our verse, back in Samuel. In other words, it could say in Ruth 2, verse 1, that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of power, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Boaz was a mighty man of power, or, as it says there, of wealth. As we know that wealth and riches does translate into power in this world. Now, the same words are used to describe Jephthah, the judge, Jephthah. The same words are used to describe David and Naaman the Syrian, as it says in 2 Kings in chapter 5 in verse 1. Now, Naaman, a captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him Jehovah had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. The English word valor is a translation of that same Hebrew word, translated as power or wealth. And it depends on the context. Since Naaman was a general, a captain of the host, the word is translated valor. Since Boaz was a wealthy landowner, the word was translated as wealth. And concerning Kish, it's translated as power. So we see that these are good men, that Boaz was in all likelihood a child of God. It's used of David, a child of God. Naaman the Syrian, a child of God. And so Kish is in good company, as the Lord describes him as a mighty man of power. However, it's not always used of children of God, and we cannot say just because he's described this way that he's definitely a true believer. There's no guarantee of that. We read, for instance, in Job 21, verse 7, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power?" And that is word for word, mighty in power, as we find it in 1 Samuel. And this tells us that the wicked, that would be unsaved people, can also be mighty in power. And of course, this is the case. God's no respecter of persons. People in this life, whether saved or unsaved, may possess wealth. They may be mighty in battle and be mighty men of valor, and so on. It could be a saved person or an unsaved person, but it is describing someone who has either much wealth or much land or even an army behind him. And Kish was no small figure, let's put it that way. He was a mighty man of power. Okay, let's move on now into verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 9. "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." Well, this is the first time we meet Saul. We're introduced to him in this verse, and it will not be the last time. We'll find that 1 Samuel has a great deal to tell us about this man, Saul. He is a central figure in this book, and especially over the next several chapters. We'll find the name Saul appear again and again. And by my count, his name will appear 278 times in the book of 1 Samuel alone, and then another 90 or so times throughout the rest of the Old Testament. So he is not a minor figure, especially after we saw in verse 1 that there were the names of three men, and they were only found in that particular verse. Well, the Lord has his reasons for that, and he has his reasons for telling us so much about an individual like Saul. And, you know, God, if he writes one scripture verse, it is very important. Everything in the Bible is extremely important, and we try to learn as much about it as we can. So we know that the Lord has some very important things to teach us through this man named Saul. Saul, the Bible says here, was a choice young man. That's an unusual way of describing him. And actually, that language, choice young man, is all a translation of one Hebrew word. And that Hebrew word is normally translated as simply young man. The translators added choice. And perhaps they did this because the Lord would choose Saul. Later on, it would be Saul that is chosen out of all the men of Israel to become king over Israel, its first king. And perhaps that was on the translators' minds as they added that particular word choice. But really, it should read, "He had a son whose name was Saul, a young man." and the word choice is added description that really isn't necessary. And it goes on to say, and a goodly. Saul was a goodly young man. And the same word is used a little further in the same verse. And there was none among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Saul was a goodly young man, goodlier than all the children of Israel. There was no one goodlier than him from his shoulders and upward. And what is God saying here? Now, the word goodly is the Hebrew word tov, that is often translated as good. And of course, immediately we think of the scripture that tells us, and this is a fact, it's not an exaggeration, this is the truth concerning mankind, that there is none good, no, not one. And of course, Saul was no exception to that. But when God gives us that general statement, the overview of mankind, he is speaking of their spiritual condition, that men are no good in our lives because we have sinned against God. We have rebelled against him. We have not lived up to the perfect standard of goodness that God lays out in the Bible. And to be good, as Christ says, there is none good but God. To be good, one would have to perfectly maintain the standard of the law of God. That is, to keep the commandments of God perfectly without fail. Man was good once, prior to his fall. He was created good, we're told in the Genesis account, and he lived good for a short period of time. We don't know exactly how long before he fell into sin. So that's true. And Christ is good, being God. But other than that, no man from the fall up until the end of time lives a good life in the sense that they are able to obtain righteousness through their own efforts, through their own works in keeping the law of God. That's why the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. So when we read here that Saul was goodly, it cannot mean that he was good in that sense. And, you know, that phrase goodly is also used of David in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 12. As the Lord describes him, it says there, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And Jehovah said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And of course, David was a man, and he also did not measure up to God's perfect standard at all. David was a sinner too, just like Saul, and he wasn't good in the sense that he had broken the laws of God. But here God tells us in what way David was good. He was of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. In other words, David was handsome. He was a good-looking young man. And the Lord also tells us exactly in what way Saul was goodly. As it explains, there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So, in other words, Saul was goodly in the sense that he was a tall man. He had height that was greater than any other Israelite man. He was the tallest of the young men of Israel. There was none taller than he. And the Lord acknowledges this, just as he acknowledged David's beauty, his handsomeness. He acknowledges that Saul was a very strong young man with good stature, higher than all the Israelites. Of course, he doesn't tell us how tall Saul was, and we really don't know how tall the rest of the Israelites were. Saul could have been 6'4" or 6'5", or maybe even smaller than that, as perhaps the average height of Israel was much less. Perhaps he was only 6'1" or 6'2". We don't know, but whatever he was, as compared to the rest of his people, he was a very tall young man. And the Lord at times points these things out, and I don't know exactly why that he would give us this information as far as a gospel standpoint, that is what the spiritual meaning would be, except that later God will select Saul to become Israel's first king, and he will be a very pleasing selection to the people of Israel outwardly, physically. Men respect individuals that are of a beautiful countenance or goodly in height, those that have physical characteristics that stand out, tend to receive greater respect from man. But we'll just see how these things unfold as we continue looking into this study of 1 Samuel and into Saul's character, as we'll continue at another time in this Bible study.